couple of weeks ago, we talked about some questions that a fellow had written that he said that the Church of Christ, and particularly preachers in the Church of Christ, couldn't answer. I expected there were going to be some really hard math or science questions because I struggled a little bit, especially with geometry, and he could have asked a lot of geometry questions that I couldn't answer. But instead, he had some Bible questions, and I thought, well, that's not going to be nearly as difficult then. So, I hope that you can hang on to these papers for a whole week, unless you want me to go through all of those in one night. He has really 9 different questions mixed in through his 13 points. 9 of them have reference to baptism. So here are several questions, and some of them are just ridiculous questions about baptism and salvation. And some of the things that he says are, well, just out there, to say the least. But we'll look at a few of these and see how far we can get. First of all, in his questions about baptism, and he seems to spend a good bit of his time in this article on this topic of baptism, and he kind of hits it here, and then he hits it over there, and then he hits it again. It seems to be his biggest problem, which is very interesting because as a Baptist preacher, he baptizes people all the time. He just doesn't do it for the same reason that we do. But he still dunks them in the water. And some of the questions that he asks about baptism and seeming to make it as though baptism is something that's completely useless, really, which begs the question, why does he do it then? If it's not important, if it's not something that the Bible teaches us to do, then why does the Baptist Church teach it so strongly? Because they very strongly teach it. They just don't believe that it saves. It's quite interesting, actually. According to the Baptist Church doctrine, you can get to heaven without being baptized, but you can't get in the Baptist Church without being baptized, which makes it harder to get in the Baptist Church than to get into heaven. So you kind of have to wonder, if it's harder to get in the Baptist Church than just to get in heaven, why would I want to get in the Baptist Church? I'd rather go to heaven. Oh, we'll look at some of these. In 1 Corinthians 14, 37 and 38, Paul says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And a lot of times people want to pick and choose about the things Paul said and say, oh, this is important and this isn't, and this was inspired and this wasn't, and this was just Paul talking and this was the Lord talking. Paul says, if I wrote it to you, then you need to acknowledge, if you're a spiritual person, you need to acknowledge that what I've written are the commands of the Lord. He goes on to say, though, in verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And sometimes with some of these arguments, and the reason that we're answering these questions for you, but I'm not answering them to him, is because he's already had these questions answered to him a number of times, and I didn't want to waste my time sending him a duplicate copy. So we'll study them, and you know, it's possible that some of these questions are things that people that you may come in contact with, they've heard these things, and they wonder about them. Some of them may be things that they haven't ever heard, but they may have heard some of these, and you want to know how to deal with those things. So let's look at, first of all, in his question, he says, if a Church of Christ elder refuses to baptize me, will I be lost until I can find one who will? Do I need Jesus and a Campbellite preacher in order to be saved? He continually calls the church Campbellites throughout his little article. If I do, then Jesus Christ is not the only mediator. And the Holy, 1 Timothy 2:5, and the Holy Spirit is not the only administrator, 1 Corinthians 12:13, of salvation. The Church of Christ preacher is necessary to salvation, for he is performing a saving act on me when he baptizes me. Is this not blasphemy against Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost? Well, let's go back to the beginning of this section. First of all, he says, if a Church of Christ elder refuses to baptize me, will I be lost until I find one who will? He's a little confused because if we understand the Scriptures, we understand that salvation is dependent upon the individual's obedience to God's command. And all who are of age are lost until they obey. But why would it matter who baptized you? He doesn't, of course, deal with why an elder in the church or any other member of the church would refuse to baptize someone. And part of this, I think, comes from the fact that in many churches, the leadership of that church gets to decide who can become a member and who can't. In some churches, they vote on it. In some churches, you have to prove to the pastor or the reverend that you've had some sort of religious experience before you can get in. And he assumes that the Church of our Lord practices the same kind of behavior. And that's not a safe assumption. We understand that the Bible teaches that anyone who is willing to believe in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and will confess them can be baptized, and we wouldn't turn them away. Now, if somebody like this individual, who obviously is not about to repent of his sins, is going to come, he's going to have to repent of his sin first. John the Baptizer did say, you show fruit worthy of repentance to some of those scoundrels who came out to be baptized by him. But generally speaking, why would we refuse to baptize someone who wanted to be baptized? I've even known of elders and preachers to go the extra mile and to re-baptize someone who had already been baptized because that person was in doubt and felt concerned that they might need to be baptized because they felt like they weren't baptized right the first time. So his idea that a Church of Christ elder refused to baptize him, he would be lost until he could find one who would do it. Well, first of all, then he talks about a Campbellite preacher. It's very interesting to note that Alexander Campbell himself was not baptized by a Church of Christ preacher. He himself had to find a Baptist preacher to do the deed, because at that time where he was, there weren't any Church of Christ preachers around. We need to understand, the action of obedience must take place on the part of the believer. Well, what would it mean if it was all about who baptized you? That's the very thing that Paul condemned in Corinth. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And he said, I don't want anybody to say that I baptized in my name. It's not about that. It's not about who does the baptizing. That's not the saving act. If that were the saving act, I could save everybody in this county. I'd line them up at gunpoint and dunk them under the water. It's not dunking them under the water that saves them. It's their faith and their willingness to repent and confess Christ and submit in obedience to Him. So he asked, do I need Jesus and a Campbellite preacher? Well, the answer to that obviously is no. You need Jesus and you need His Word in order to know how to be saved. And he goes on to say then, well, if I've got to have this preacher, then Jesus isn't the only mediator. Well, you don't have to have the preacher. But what you do have to have is you have to hear the Word. You have to hear the truth of the Gospel. And unfortunately, there aren't a lot of other places out there where you're going to hear the truth. But if you can pick up your Bible and study it for yourself, then you don't need a preacher at all. You could figure it out on your own. Some people have. Most, well, like the Ethiopian eunuch, they say, how can I unless someone guides me? They need some teaching. They need someone to tell them. I dare say that he would go so far as to say that a sinner, in order to be saved, he says later, he talks about how they have to believe, they have to have faith. Well, remember, what does the Bible say about where faith comes from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. But also, the Bible tells us, how shall they believe without a preacher? Well, they believe the preacher is an important part of it. We studied this morning in 1 Corinthians about the foolishness. Well, actually, it was a little up from where we studied today, so I guess it was the last time. Had studied about the foolishness of preaching. But God chose to use that. That doesn't make me a mediator between God and man. It only makes me a spokesman preaching His Word. It makes me a messenger. That's not the same thing. Well, then he goes on to say, so he's a little confused about how baptism is administered. And the Bible does tell us that we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. The Holy Spirit is an active part of our conversion process. We don't want to take His place. We know He has a role there that He plays. So no, it is not blasphemy against Jesus and the Holy Ghost. But then he asks, if the water pipes broke and the baptistry was bone dry, would my salvation have to wait until the plumber showed up? If I were to die before then, would I go to hell? If obedience to water baptism is the means of forgiveness of sins, then I would. No, if you believe you have to be baptized in a baptistry, you would. But we understand from Bible example that the body of water is not the important factor either, just that there's enough water to baptize. In fact, many of you may not know, but throughout about half of our gospel meeting, if not, well, almost all of it, through most of our gospel meeting, this baptistry was bone dry because the pipes were broken. And you may not have known that, but we still offered the invitation every night for someone if they wanted to come and confess their sin, repent their sins and confess Jesus and be baptized, and we would have done it. We didn't have to have this baptistry. The baptistry is not what saves us. Baptism is what saves us. The baptistry is an expedient. It helps us perform the command. But I dare say we could go down in that creek over there and baptize somebody. I have baptized people in a lake. I've seen them baptized in a creek. I know of people who are baptized in the ocean. I've baptized somebody in a bathtub. As long as there's enough water to baptize somebody, it doesn't matter where that water is. So he's a little confused because he seems to think that our baptistry is somehow holy, like the Catholics' holy water, that there's something special about this water. It's just water. In fact, most of the time it's yucky water. Even if we put something in there to try to keep it clean, it doesn't stay clean very well. It gets kind of yucky. We have to clean it out. But there's water. I think here he's really just trying to grasp at straws with this question. But you know, I have heard all my life that there are no stupid questions. But this one comes really close. If the pipes were broke on the baptistry, what does that have to do with anything? We can be baptized anywhere there's enough water. And then he says, if I were to die before then, would I go to hell? Well, if I'm lost and I haven't obeyed the gospel, what does 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-10 say? Seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and that you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Here's the writer of Thessalonians, that'd be Paul, says very clearly that those who do not obey the gospel, if they remain in that state, yes, Jesus is coming in flame and fire to take vengeance on them. He doesn't say anything about any broken pipes in the baptistry being an excuse. I wonder sometimes, though, how much we put our faith in things like that. If you had to be baptized in the dead of winter and there was no baptistry, if you had to break through a layer of ice to get to the water, would you do it? If you were out in the desert and you had to search for an oasis, would you do it? Sometimes I wonder how far we would go in order to obey the command of God. It's interesting that he says this. Well, I asked him the question, what about the Lord's Supper? They believe in taking the Lord's Supper. They believe in using unleavened bread and grape juice. What if the local store was out of grape juice? Now, we just ignore it? Well, they probably would. Well, what if we believe that we should read and study our Bibles? Well, what if nobody had a Bible for a period of time? Would it be okay to just say, well, we don't have to do it anymore? No. One of the tools that we use to fulfill the command is missing, we still find a way to fulfill that command. I dare say, if we ran out of the little crackers, the unleavened bread, we could make some. That's one of the congregations where Don and I worshiped for a while. They did every month. Somebody signed up to make the bread for the Lord's Supper table. Some of them were better at it than others, I'll tell you that. But sometimes get spoiled by the conveniences, and we forget that the commands are there whether we have the conveniences or not. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch didn't have a baptistry, but they found some water. On the day of Pentecost, when there were 3,000, I don't know where they found enough water, but they found it. They baptized all of those folks. Well, let's move along the water pipes. He goes into a long section now that starts with a false premise. He says, the Church of Christ teaches that a sinner is forgiven of sin when he is baptized in water by a Campbellite elder. No, the Church of Christ does not teach that. The Church of Christ teaches that one is saved when he's obedient to God's commands. That's what the Church of Christ teaches. And so he starts with the false premise. But then he goes on to say, where does the Bible teach that water baptism is required in order to have one's sins forgiven? Really? Where? Well, let's see if we can find a verse. He goes on to say, where does the Bible teach that forgiveness of sin is linked with water baptism? And then he goes into a half-page explanation of how Acts 2:38, which is one of the clearest, where Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, doesn't mean that. It means that you're baptized because your sins have already been forgiven, because Jesus forgave them on the cross. Well, now, we do believe that Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross. There's no doubt about that. But did Jesus forgive everybody's sins on the cross? If so, we don't need to preach anything. It's already been done. And no, why would anybody even need to believe if he did everything on the cross? In fact, he goes so far to say that when Jesus said, it is finished, in John 19:30, all sin, past, present, and future, was paid for and the plan of salvation was complete. And then he goes on to say, so that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's 10:43. But wait a minute. Was it all paid or not? Do people have to believe or not? He just said it was all paid. Then he turns around and says it is as long as they believe. Well, wait a minute. Who's putting the conditions now? Yeah, there are conditions. Salvation comes at a price. The price of faith and obedience. It goes on to say then that in Acts 2:38, the people were baptized because their sins were forgiven at Calvary when Jesus said, Father, forgive them. So when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, those people's sins were already... Well, then why were they baptized? I'm confused. If they didn't need to be baptized to wash their sins, what was the point again? They were baptized because their sins were already... What's the point of that? If it doesn't serve a purpose, why do it? God doesn't just have us doing things just because. He does have His reasons, and He usually tells us those reasons. Not always, but He does most of the time. Now notice what He goes on to say. And they received the blessing of forgiveness, watch this now, when they repented of their sin. Now, well, wait a minute. Acts 2.38 says repent and be baptized for the remission or forgiveness of your sins. So, as far as the repentance goes, for the remission of your sins means you repent and then you get the forgiveness. But with the baptism, it doesn't mean that anymore. Now, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. They're both in the same sentence, repent and be baptized. They're right there together. You can't have one of them meaning it and the other one not meaning it. It doesn't work that way. You can't just pick and choose which word in a sentence you want to take and which one you want to leave. If Peter said repent, then the people had to repent. If he said be baptized, then the people had to be baptized. If he said that those two things were for the remission of sins, then both of them were necessary. You can't say, well, yeah, but repentance was for the remission of sins. Baptism was because they already been forgiven. No, it doesn't say repent and have your sins forgiven and then be baptized. Read the verse in the order it's written. In the way it's written. Don't try to change it. So how many do you want? He says, where does it teach it? Okay, here we go. Here's a few. Just a few. Romans 6, 4 through 7, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. And He goes on to say that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in His likeness, in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Well, wait, when is the body of sin destroyed? It's when we believe, right? No, it's not what He says. When we repent? No. He says it's when we're buried and planted with Him in baptism. That's when the body of sin gets destroyed. And he that is dead, well, when did we die? We died when we were buried. We died and we were buried. And we're dead now to sin. We're freed from sin, verse 7 tells us. Colossians 2, 11 through 13 also tells us about this very same thing. That in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. You see, Paul tells us very clearly in Colossians that baptism is the expression of our faith in the operation of God. It's baptism that shows the difference between the people who say they believe in God and the ones who will actually believe in God and do what He said. It's easy to say, I believe. But if you have to show that you believe, that's a little tougher. And He says, you being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's where we were. We were dead in our sins. He has quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When did He forgive us all our trespasses? When He quickened us or brought us to life? Well, when did He bring us to life? Well, after we were buried with Him, when we were risen up again, that's when those sins were forgiven. 1 Peter 3:21 It says, even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he makes it clear there that it saves us. Well, what's it save us from? Does it save us from debt? No, afraid not. Lots of Christians still have some debts. Does it save us from physical death? No, Christians still have to die. Well, does it save us from persecution? No, afraid not. It probably caused more than it saves us from. Well, let's see. It saves us from... I'm running out of choices here. What does it say? Well, what's the thing we need to be saved from? Sin. Sin's what we need to be saved from. That's what it saves us from. I save the best for last. We mentioned Acts 2:38 already. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Again, the idea of salvation. But that doesn't mention sins. Okay, well, how about, we only need one, right? If we can find one. How about Acts 22 and verse 16? Now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If there's a verse in the Bible that connects the forgiveness of sins. Wait, let me guess. I can just imagine what this fellow would say. Well, the sins were already forgiven, but they were just still there and they needed to be washed off. Baptism didn't really forgive them. It just washed them off after they were already forgiven, right? Come on. It's pretty clear in that passage, if not in the others, that baptism washes away sins. Or maybe Paul was just a special case because he was so bad that repentance and belief weren't enough to save him. He needed something extra, I guess. Well, let's move along quickly here. A couple more things. He says, how can one say that for the remission of sins means in order to obtain, in light of the fact that God never used the phrase in that sense? Really, a better question is, how can you say it doesn't mean that? As one of my teachers used to say, it takes years of expert help to misunderstand that passage. Unfortunately, we have a lot of people around us who've had years of expert help in misunderstanding it. And they misunderstand it. And this fellow apparently is one of them. He even goes so far as to say, and this is one I really have been having difficulty figuring out where he even comes from on this one, that in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse number 28, when Jesus talks about his blood and the fact that his blood is going to be shed for the forgiveness of sins, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He goes so far as to say that Jesus died and shed his blood and gave us the emblem of the fruit of the vine as a remembrance of it because the people in the Old Testament already had their sins forgiven. What? Now wait a minute. Was it Jesus' death on the cross that forgives our sins, or did he die on the cross because people already had their sins forgiven? I dare say if they already had their sins forgiven, he wouldn't have needed to die. The Hebrew writer makes that pretty plain when he says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. All it did was roll it forward and make a remembrance of it every year to remind them of the sin and let them know that they were getting some credit. The bill hadn't been paid yet. They were getting it on credit if they were faithful, that Jesus was going to come and the Messiah was going to redeem them and forgive them of their sins. I would think that passage itself, Jesus shed his blood not because sins were already forgiven, but in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins for people. That's the whole point of his blood. Sometimes I wonder how people make it through a day when they don't think any more logically than that. He goes on to say then, if salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, and baptism is a work of righteousness, then how can water baptism be a part of salvation? Well, if that were true, he'd have a point. Unfortunately, that's not true. If what he said were true, then baptism couldn't be a part of salvation. But where does the Bible teach that baptism is a work of righteousness?
It doesn't.
In fact, we just read that baptism saves us because it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism saves us not because it's a righteous act, but because it's a willingness to submit ourselves to obedience to God. He's all big on faith, saved by faith, 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 faith. When a man believes, his sins are faith, faith, faith. Jesus was asked, what works shall we do? He said, believe on him whom the Father has sent. Jesus said, faith, believing, was a work. And he's going to talk to us about baptism. Of all of the things that we mentioned, hearing, well, that's something you've got to do. You've got to listen. You've got to open your ears up. Preacher could preach from now till eternity, and if you didn't listen, you'd never hear. Believe. Well, that's something you've got to do in your own mind. Repent. Well, that's something you've got to do in your own mind, your own heart. Confess Christ. That's something you've got to do with your mouth. You've got to say it. And be baptized. There's not much doing in that one. It is the least work of all of them. And yet it's the one that everybody wants to claim is a work of righteousness. And it's less work than all the other things that they want to have us. They want to have you down there waiting and hoping and praying yourself silly, hoping that God's going to appear to you, or you're going to hear a voice, or some light's going to shine on you or something. That's a lot of hard work. But just believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We can do that any time, any day. The Bible never teaches that baptism is a work of righteousness that it saves us because it's a work of righteousness, or that it doesn't because it's not a work of righteousness. It says the Church of Christ teaches that obeying the gospel includes being baptized in water in order to be saved.